Welcome, listeners, to a journey through the darkest valleys and highest peaks of Christian theology. Today, on the Good Lion podcast, we explore the mysteries of sin, wrath, and the enigmatic concept of hell, a topic that stirs the soul and challenges the heart. How do we reconcile a God of infinite love with a doctrine of eternal punishment? What is hell? Is it merely a place, or could it be a present reality, as tangible as the air we breathe? In this episode, Aaron shares part of a lecture on sin and hell that was originally taught at the Good Lion School of Discipleship with the goal of helping young Christians navigate these tumultuous waters. Through biblical text and personal reflection, we explore the intricate dance between divine justice and mercy. Why would a loving God create a realm of eternal suffering? Is hell intended for humanity, or does its creation serve a different divine purpose entirely? And are the flames of hell literal, or merely a metaphor? These are questions that haunt believers and skeptics alike. As we unpack these themes, prepare to be challenged, comforted, and perhaps even confronted by an issue we tend to avoid. You're listening to the Good Lion podcast.
Let's talk about hell. You can't talk about sin without also talking about hell. They go hand in hand. They're like two sides of the same coin. Sin, in essence, is our way of turning away from God. And hell, well, it's the ultimate manifestation of that turning. Like a car heading in one direction and then deciding to turn around and go the opposite direction, hell is the final destination that that car reaches at the end of the path once they've turned and gone the opposite direction. Throughout this theological discussion on hell, a pressing question often emerges, and it's one that can be haunting for us humans. Was hell designed by God for humanity? It's a question that has troubled so many people's hearts. We read throughout Scripture that God is love. It's His very character and essence and nature, and He created humans for the purpose of experiencing and engaging with this love. So if that's true, why would He create a place of eternal torment and judgment for humans? Well, the short answer is, He didn't. Despite what you may think, He did not head to His heavenly workshop and lay out blueprints and architecture for the perfect place to torment and judge humans for all eternity. The Gospel of Matthew actually gives us some clear illumination on this. In Matthew 25, verses 31 through 46, it says, "When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. Before Him will be gathered all the nations, and He will separate people from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will place the sheep on His right, but the goats on the left. Then the King will say to those on His right, 'Come, you who are blessed by My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world.' And yet then He will say to those on His left, 'Depart from Me, you cursed, into the eternal fire, prepared not for humans, but for the devil and his angels. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life.'" This is a chilling passage, but it reveals something. The eternal fire was not originally kindled for mankind, but for the rebellious demons, the legion of former angels that started the war in the heavenly realm between Yahweh, the forces of light, and the forces of darkness. Scripture shows us with confidence that hell was not crafted as a dwelling for humanity. God doesn't want anyone to be there. Man was created in the image of God. Man was intended for communion, friendship, fellowship, and family with the divine, not for the void and pain and heartache and fire of hell. Man was designed and put on a path towards God, but through turning away and driving in the opposite direction, away from the divine light, man will find himself in a destination of darkness if he doesn't turn back around. Now, I want to take a moment to stop and talk about an aspect of hell that I don't think we talk about enough. And that is the concept of hell, not only as a final future destination, but also as a present reality. Let me explain. Just as we believe that the kingdom of heaven is already but not yet, I also believe that the kingdom of hell is already but not yet. I believe that the kingdom of hell is a final future destination that can also be experienced in the here and now. Now, if that raises anyone's eyebrows, let me again be emphatic about what I'm not saying. I am not saying that there is no final destination called hell. I'm affirming that. I believe there is a final eternal separation from God. But what I'm also affirming is that through the destructive behaviors of sin and the way that sin can wreak havoc in the lives of humans, we have the potential to unleash hell on earth. Let me ask you a question. Is Germany a place or is it a force? I know that's a strange question, but stay with me for a moment. If you were to consider Germany solely as a geographical entity, a place, you would not be mistaken. It's a nation with boundaries, cities, rivers, and mountains. But to those who lived through the harrowing horrors of World War II, Germany was not merely a place, it was a force, a powerful military entity with ideologies, momentum, and influence. During the war, Germany wasn't just its physical land. It was the horrific might and ideology of the Nazis and the ferociously evil strategy of its commanders, including, of course, Adolf Hitler. This dual identity as both a location and a force played a pivotal role in shaping the trajectory of global history. Now let's translate this analogy to the idea of hell. Is hell just a place, a fiery abyss where souls are separated from Yahweh? Certainly that's a part of its definition, but scripture and tradition suggest it's more complicated than that. Hell is also a force, a rebellious power led by the chief demon, the original rebel, and the fallen angels. These entities were once heavenly beings of light, and they became agents of darkness with agendas, strategies, and a desire to pull humanity away from God's embrace. Like the military force of a nation, this demonic legion actively seeks to expand its influence, wage spiritual warfare, and do everything it can to undermine the kingdom of heaven. This is primarily, I think, the biblical image that we're given for hell. The idea of it not just being a final future destination, but a kingdom from which warfare is waged. Now, just to be clear, I do not think that there are offices or buildings or military bases set up in a physical place called hell at the moment. The final hell is a place where the demons are eventually going. But in this context, when I use the word hell, I am talking about the kingdom of darkness that represents the enemy, the demonic armies, and the very nature and essence of the dark, destructive force of sin itself. Hell is a future final destination, but I also would argue it is a present reality. Right now, when mothers in Haiti run out of flour, they make cookies for their children out of mud. If there's a place in this world where mothers have to make cookies out of mud, that's a place of hell on earth. When women are stoned to death in Afghanistan for adultery, that is a place of hell on earth. When an infant dies from malaria every 30 seconds in Africa, that is a place of hell on earth. When 6-year-old girls in Thailand are sold for sex slavery, that is a place of hell on earth. The forces of hell, the empire of the enemy, is constantly invading our earthly realm. And we see this play out through several different ways. Through war, through racism, through a lack of care for the unborn, through abortion, and through generally idolatry, the worship of other gods. And of course, these days we don't bow down to idols. The gods that we worship quite often are illuminated from the glow of our smartphone. I think this is a very important way to contextualize what sinning actually is. Sinning is not just a choice for pleasure in the moment, it's actually a military choice. When we give into our flesh, when we give into our evil desires, what we are doing is, even if we follow Yahweh, even if we're disciples of Christ, in the moments that we willingly sin, we are actually making a choice to advance the kingdom of hell. We do this through our greed, idolatry, our sexual brokenness, selfishness, and the moments that we refuse to love others. The hope in this is that God is fighting to bring us to a new world, a perfect world, a new heaven and earth, a world where there is nothing evil, only perfection, a journey back to the garden, back to the ideal of Eden, the way things were always meant to be. Now, I want to stop for a minute and address something. There is a debate in the theological world around the concept of hell. And by the way, let me just say this first. Christians, you should not be afraid of theological debates. I remember when I was a young Christian, I was so afraid of theological debate, of anyone having a different view that was outside of the norm of what I had heard growing up. But I've come now to realize that there has always been debate within Christianity going back thousands of years, and there's so many things that we don't need to divide over. Yes, the implications of what we believe affect how we live out our Christianity, but it is our faith in Christ that still unites us in family. And I believe that one day we will all be before Jesus, blown away, both at what we got right, but also at the many things that we were all off about. So back to the debate on hell. A lot of people ask the question, the fires of hell, are they real or are they merely allegory? Theological discourse for centuries has been ignited, for a lack of a better word, by this question. On one side, we find proponents of eternal conscious torment. This is the side that my seminary professor, Gary Brashears, actually argued for at the Exiles in Babylon conference that Preston Sprinkle put on. Eternal conscious torment, it's this idea that those who reject Jesus will live in eternal punishment, perpetual suffering, and perpetual conscious pain. On the opposing side of the debate, you have annihilationists, and they believe that those who reject Jesus after facing judgment will be utterly destroyed. Their very souls will be wiped out of existence, ceasing to exist. And these debates fully have their place. I mean, I've been fascinated by this debate for years. But I would assert that by placing the emphasis on which of these two sides are true and asking questions of, when the Bible talks about torment and flames, are the flames literal or is it a metaphor for some sort of other conscious torment? I think when this becomes the focus, we can kind of gaze too narrowly and miss the actual more harrowing reality. What I've come to be convicted of is, no matter which side of this debate is true, the reality is the most tragic and horrific aspect of hell isn't the possibility of literal flames or ceaseless torment or having your soul destroyed. Instead, the most horrific and scary and terrifying thing about hell is the idea of a human being separated from God. And the reason I believe this is because I believe Scripture clearly lays out this idea that humans were designed for divine communion. At the heart of our very being, humans were intricately designed for communion with God. Like, we're not accidents of evolution. We're deliberate creations, fashioned in the very image of God. The spark of the divine is within us, and it inherently longs for its source, like a child reaches out to nurse with its mother. Throughout our earthly life, even if subconsciously we bask in the glow of God's omnipresent grace, His presence offers us comfort in trials, hope during our despair, and love during our loneliness. To be cut off from all possibilities of access to this presence, it's like a fish being yanked from water or a plant being uprooted from its soil. I mean, think about how many people out there long for purpose. How many people, especially in our modern Western self-centered culture, how many people struggle with feeling like they're not connected to a purpose? I feel like I was meant to be an artist, but I'm stuck at this 9-to-5 job. I feel like I was meant for love and marriage, but I've been single my whole life. These are the longings of the soul that so many humans wrestle with. And those longings are actually shadows of the deepest longing that humans have. That is the longing for connection with their creator. Even if they don't understand that that's what they long for, that is the hole. That is what is missing from so many humans without Christ. And that's even for those of us who are Christians, the longing that we feel when we go through long periods of time where we feel disconnected from God, it's because we're not tapping into our actual purpose. And so understanding all that, given this intrinsic design and the nature of what our relationship with God was designed to be, an existence without God becomes one of the most horrible, horrific, grievous fates for a human soul. Second Thessalonians 1 verse 8 through 9 says this: He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord. In Matthew 7:23, he says, "Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers." In Revelation 21, verse 27, when it talks about the heavenly city, the new heaven and earth, it says nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And of course, for those of us who are Christians, we know what that means. It doesn't mean those of us who are special or gifted or those of us who lived a better life than others. No, it's talking about those that have received the free gift of salvation offered by Jesus through what he did on the cross. But for those who do not accept that gift, for those who are poisoned but don't accept the cure or the antidote, for those who are on the sinking ship and they don't accept the gift of the lifeboat, the result is death by disease. The result is sinking to the bottom and drowning. It's being cut off, it's separation. Consider this analogy. We live in a world right now that is highly dependent on the sun. What does the sun give us? It gives us life. It gives us light. It grows things. It nurtures things. It warms you when you're cold. Now, you cannot believe in the sun. You could be somebody that is just a sun denier. You're like, I don't care what people say. The sun doesn't exist. But the reality is, yeah, it does exist. And even if you don't believe it, you can still experience its light, its life, the things that it grows, the things that it nurtures. You can benefit from the sun's rays even if you don't believe in the sun. But now imagine a world without the sun. Imagine you wake up one day and the sun does not exist. What kind of world are you now living in? You're living in a world that is dark, utterly dark. And if your response to that is, well, no, you forgot about the moon, you don't understand that the only reason that the moon lights up at night is because it's reflecting the light of the sun. So a world without the sun is a world of darkness. It's a world of cold, a world without growth, and a world without warmth. Freezing, barren, desolate, and empty. This, I think, is a picture that helps us understand that whatever exactly hell is, it will be a terrible existence. Because much like the sun is the source of so much in our world, think about God. What is God the source of? God is the source of light, life, love, mercy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, mercy, hope. God is the source of all of these things. And so once God takes his followers, his children, his family, the ones that have accepted his gift of salvation, once he brings them to the new heaven and earth, and then cuts off everyone else from his presence, what will they be left with? A world without love, life, light, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, a world without self-control, a world without mercy, a world without hope. Scripture tells us that all good things come from God. And so when people find themselves in a hellish existence without God there, what will be left behind? Everything that is not good. Whatever exactly hell is, it will be a place where there is nothing good. A place where all the goodness has been taken away and you're left with nothing but brokenness, sadness, bitterness, hatred, and pain. Again, we have all these debates in the Christian world about the nature of hell. People ask, are the flames literal? I love what the late, great Tim Keller said. If the flames in hell are a metaphor, then they are a metaphor for something much, much worse than flames. The point that I'm making is eternal separation from God is a fate worse than death or fire. What were humans made for? Ask yourself, what was I made for? And then ask yourself, do I want to be in a place where there's no possibility that I can fulfill the purpose of my very soul? Man, this stuff is so heavy. It's so challenging. And it's something that it can really plague you and burden you as a Christian. Even as someone like me who I believe that ultimately God is the one doing the saving. It's not my job to save anyone. It is my job to preach the gospel. It is my job to warn people about judgment and sin. It is my job to help disciple people and walk with Jesus so that they don't stray away from him and his love and his heart, and so they don't go down the path that can lead to destruction by choosing to reject God ultimately. I believe it's not my job to save anyone. It's my job to be a tool in the hands of the master carpenter. Ultimately, I can trust that he will save everyone that he intends to. And yet, understanding the nature of hell, I just am burdened by not wanting anyone to experience it. And it's so hard. The balance that I found, the challenge that I found, is the tension between knowing the future and knowing what God says is going to happen and knowing about heaven and hell. And then also, I can't just go and street evangelize 24/7 because I have to do my job and take care of my family and responsibilities. The tension of this world can be overwhelming because when you actually sit down and think about how many people will eventually be separated from Jesus, It is so challenging. The Bible says that the way is narrow and few find it. And honestly, when it comes to this topic, I think a lot of us, myself included, we sort of push the reality of the coming hell out of our minds. We don't want to think about it, especially because we're saved and we know that we don't have to worry about it. But then I think about what God is doing with our broken world. He loves our world. He never stopped loving our world. He created it and he said it was good. And even though it is corrupted by darkness at the moment, we know what Jesus is fighting for. He's fighting for a renewed world where he defeats the forces of darkness, where there's no evil, no sickness, where the last enemy to be defeated is death. And every human has a choice to be a part of this new kingdom, a kingdom that he didn't have to build. He saw us humans literally torch the place. invite the presence of demons into his good creation. And instead of starting over on a new planet, he bent over backwards throughout human history to rescue and redeem us. There's two kingdoms, the kingdom of light, the kingdom of darkness. If you don't want to be a part of the kingdom of light, you don't have to, but there's only one alternative. We need to understand God has a plan for a perfect world, and yet he loves us enough to give us all a choice. If we refuse, there's only one other option.
Thank you for joining us on another episode of the Good Lion Podcast. Today, we have journeyed through shadowed valleys of theological debate and ascended to peaks of profound insight, examining the harrowing concepts of sin, wrath, and hell. As we part, let us ponder the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans 8:38-39. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. In the labyrinth of life's trials and the darkness of what seems like impending doom, may this assurance be the light that guides us. The discourse on hell, sin, and separation from God challenges us to reflect on our own spiritual journey and the choices we make. Let us remember that the essence of our faith is not encapsulated merely by the fear of eternal separation, but is profoundly rooted in the promise of eternal communion. This podcast is a production of Good Lion Ministries, a ministry devoted to helping Christians practice the way of Jesus and fall more deeply in love with a God who is not safe, but is very good. For more resources, visit us at goodlion.org. Our ministry is made possible through the generous support of our donors. To help support our work, please visit goodlion.org/support. As you step back into the rhythm of your daily lives, carry with you the knowledge that our destiny is not defined by the darkness we are capable of descending into, but by the light we are invited to ascend to. Until we meet again, keep seeking, keep questioning, and may your path always lead you closer to the divine truth that beckons us all.